We have something special for you this morning. I want to invite the Baez family to come, and we're going to dedicate little Zechariah. The scriptures in Matthew chapter 19 says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, then he went from there."
The custom was, of course, that in ancient Israel, especially the boys, they would set them aside as property of the Lord. Grant told a story about Samuel this morning. And of course, with sanctified imagination, I try to think that what it must have been like for his mother there as she was praying, and the priest would think that she was drunk, you know, to get rid of this stuff. And she says, "Oh no, I'm earnestly praying that God would bless me, open my womb, that I might have a son." Then I look at the Baez family, and certainly God has blessed them with fine, beautiful children. And I know that along with five children goes a tremendous responsibility, because to train all of the children to love Jesus is a big, big responsibility. And of course, I'd like to think, brother and sister, that responsibility just don't rest with you. You have family. And then you have your church family. And we would covenant with you that if we see Zerubbabel or Sarai, one of the children misbehaving, that we would take it upon ourselves to correct, to admonish, to help their children grow to love Jesus. This morning, they bring little Zechariah. And they set him aside to be something special for the Lord. And we want all our children to be special, don't we? Because they are. And one of the most weighty responsibilities, one of the most important jobs that God has bestowed on mankind is that of a mother. Because it seems like it's more of her responsibility to train these children, being the father as to what. But both of them should come together, of course, and train the children to know and love Jesus, and of course, to be in service for him. So this morning we bring little Zechariah. Recognize the touch and the parents. He sleeps so comfortable. He's a beautiful boy. It's my privilege. That is a prayer I dedicate this morning. Gracious and loving Father, we come before your throne of grace today on behalf of the Baez family. Lord, we're presenting little Zechariah to you. We would ask, Lord, in a special way that you would draw knowledge unto him, and that he would respond to your Holy Spirit, and that he would grow in your grace, that he would be like Jesus. We dedicate this little fellow this morning. And we ask, Lord, that he would send his guardian angel, and that he would watch over him and protect him. We would ask a special blessing for the family this morning, for the brothers and the sisters in this home, especially love to be found. And little Zechariah would grow in your grace and be like Jesus. This morning, Lord, it is my privilege to dedicate it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanking you, Father, in all things. Looking forward to the day when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory that he might be ready for him. Bless him, Lord. Bless this family. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
Now we want to present to you a certificate. But before I do, let me ask you to sign right there, Mother. This is to certify that Zachariah was dedicated at 8th and 7th Adventist Church on the 17th day of January, in the year of our Lord, 2009. Your mother puts her signature. Now the Father, if you would come, Zerubbabel, if you will put your signature right there, I will present the baby to you. I will put my name there. It's a good day, isn't it? Let me invite you to take your Bibles and repeat after me. Stand up, of course. That's what we always do. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with him that I will study it every day.
I covenant with him that I will study it every day.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want God's will.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
I want to be like Jesus.
Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace this morning. We thank you again for the blessings you bestow upon us. Father, as we open your word today, we ask that you would guide and direct us to your honor and glory. And I would ask that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and the 44th verse. Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44. This is a one little verse parable that Jesus tells. Just one little verse. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, to help us understand what the parable is all about, you will find the key up in verse 38. The Bible says in verse 38, the field is the world. Let's say it together. The field is the world. It says, "And the good seeds stand for the sons of the kingdom." Now, when you look at chapter 13 in the book of Matthew, you will see that Jesus deals, there are several parables there, and it starts out with the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Then it moves on to the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the weeds are explained. Then the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And then the parable of the net. When you read them as a whole, it starts basically with the creation. It starts with the sowing of the seed. And it ends with the harvest. It starts with the creation of the world, and it ends with God's great harvest when he comes the second time to take his people. So I want to deal with this one little verse, "The field is the world," so there can be no doubt that there can be no doubt about what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this treasure
in the field. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that finds a treasure in a field. A treasure, a prized possession hidden in a field. And for joy, when he found it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. The field is what? The world. And in this context, we're talking about people. We're talking about people. I know that many people don't feel that they are a treasure. I know that they don't feel like they are the pearl of great price. They feel that they are anything but that. But I want to tell you, folks, that our self-worth is very important. I want you to know that you are important to God. People need to know that they are a treasure. I know that some people feel worthless. They think that they are a big zero, that they are the worst of worst, that they would never amount to anything. But church, I want you to understand something, that God don't look at us that way. God looks at us and He sees us in a different way. He sees the potential that we have. Do you remember the poem about the old violin? I thought I had it in my file, but I couldn't find it, so I will present it to you the best as I know it this morning. It was battered and scarred, that old violin, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to auction it off. But he picks it up and he holds it up with a smile and he says, what am I bid for this whole violin? Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, one who'll make it two. $2, who'll make it three. Going for $3. And then a man in the back of the room stands up, walks up to the front. He picks up the whole violin, he tips it over, he turns it back, he takes his handkerchief, wipes the dust off it, he adjusts the springs and he takes the bow and he begins to play the most sweetest melody. It moved some in the audience to tears, the poem says. And when the man had finished playing, the auctioneer takes the violin this time. And it's with a quiet, subdued voice. He says, what am I bid for this whole violin? As he yells us up with the bow. 1,001. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once. 3,000 twice. 3,000. Gone, said he. After the auction, one man asked, what changed the worth of the old violin? We don't understand. What changed its worth? The auctioneer replied, it was the touch of the master's hand. Folks, I'm talking about treasure buried in a field this morning. It was the custom back then, because they had no money, they had no banks, they had no safety deposit box in which to put their money or their jewelry or their valuable things. So they would bury it in the ground for safekeeping. You know the story. One day a man was coming home and he crossed this abandoned field and he stumbles over something sticking out of the ground. And with sanctified imagination, I can see what is happening there. He's at work. And this particular day, instead of taking the same particular route back home that he had always taken, he says, I think I'm going to cross that back 40 acres today and do something differently. And as he crests the top of this little knoll or this little rise, he paused for a few minutes overlooking this beautiful valley. Down there he could see his house where he lived. And he thought, my, what a beautiful place to build a home. He paused there a few minutes looking out over the valley. Maybe he was giving thanks to God for his eyesight and what he could see. And as he walked, he stumbled over something sticking out of the ground. He paused and he moved it with his foot and he saw that it was one of these treasures that someone had hidden. He gets down and he begins to dig frantically. And when he pulls it off, yes, it was a most wonderful treasure. He takes the treasure and he buries it somewhere else. He goes home and he says to his wife, "Sell everything that we have. I'm going to purchase the property up there on that back 40 acres on the edge of town overlooking the valley." "How much will it cost?" his wife asked. "Everything we got," he says. "Sell everything we got. Honey, we have got to sell everything. There's a treasure in the field." And with imagination, I can just see that wife protesting her husband, because she is quite comfortable in her house. She is near her relatives and friends. She don't want to move upon the top of the hill. And she says, "Have you take loss of your senses, husband? Sell everything we got. We have worked our whole lifetime for these things. And now you want to sell it all?" Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like that. The field is the world. There is a treasure that God found in it. The world became dark when Adam and Eve sinned. Darkness covered the earth, and man is down in that darkness and sin. And when God looked down, he saw the human race. They were covered in darkness. They were lost. They were undone without God. But God didn't say that they were rubbish. He said that it was his treasure. Do you know what God did? God said, "I'm going to buy that field. I am going to give heaven's best. I'm not going to send an angel. I'm not going to send an archangel. I'm not going to send Gabriel. I'm going to send the very best. I am going to send my son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, the human race." God says, "I will buy that field. They are precious to me. They are wonderful. They are potential sons and daughters of the Most High." God looks at us and calls us a treasure. It doesn't matter that you are a high school dropout. It doesn't matter that you might work at a car wash or you live a life that is out of harmony with the rest of society. You're involved with drugs and alcohol. You are a pompous, proud individual. But God looks at you, God looks at us, and he calls us a treasure. He calls you a treasure. He said, "I'm going to buy that field. For God so loved the world," the field is the world, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God saw a treasure. He said, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verse 17. Folks, don't run from God. Run to God. God loves you with an everlasting love. He sees beyond the dirt, the smut, and the sin, and he looks at us and he calls us is treasure. Now Paul speaks about the process this treasure goes through in Colossians 1 verses 10 through 14. And I'm going to read from the Clear Word Bible this morning. It says, "Also, we're praying that you will continue to praise the Lord by living honorable, bearing the fruit of good deeds, and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. May God strengthen you and give you his mighty power to have greater endurance and patience. Let us all be joyful in the Lord and give thanks to the Father who has made us acceptable future citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He has delivered us from the control of the kingdom of darkness and transformed us into members of his kingdom of light. It was God's own Son who died to redeem us and to forgive us our sins." Thank God, he delivered us from the power of darkness. You see, Paul is talking about this hidden treasure. He's talking about us. That's the hidden treasure in the field. We are the treasure that's in darkness. Thank God he delivered us. Thank God he delivered me. Maybe there are those there today that feel this power of darkness. You can't get away from that monkey that is on your back, that thing that is robbing you of victory, that is cluttering your life, that you don't experience all the joy that God would have you experience. Church, that's what accepting Jesus is all about. Inviting Him into your life, He will deliver you from the power of darkness. He can break that power of sin and set the captive free. Thank God, He's a mighty deliverer. I like the scripture, Isaiah 45, verse 2 and 3. God says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you, listen to this, God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. Now, folks, I'm talking about treasures in a field. I'm talking about an evangelistic series that we're going to begin in February. I will go before you, God says. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze. I will cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by name, am the God of Israel. I will give you the treasures of darkness. Folks, this is why we do evangelism. You know, back in before the foundations of the world, when the Father and the Son came together dealing with this problem of sin, what if sin were to happen? God says, these are my treasures. And if it does happen, I will send you, son. You will die for them. The law says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You want that gift? You accept Jesus. This is why we do evangelism. This is why we send out missionaries, because God said, I will give you the treasures of darkness. God uses us. If God wanted to save the world, He would send angels. He would cause the rocks and the trees to cry out. But God uses us to save one another. We are His treasure. That's why we do evangelism around the world. That's why we go to these little towns and these large cities. That's why we climb mountains and forge rivers and cross the deserts. That's why we go from the north to the south, the east to the west. That's the reason for Sabbath school and vacation Bible school and evangelism and television. We're looking for treasure. That's what church is all about. God said, I will give you the treasures of darkness. Think about it, church. What if your boy or girl or little family was waiting in some dark city or dark town for someone to come and share the gospel with them? What if they were waiting? Oh, you should be so proud of your church. Our motto still is, into all the world. We go because in these cities and villages and towns we find treasures. Mothers and fathers and children with sad hearts and hungry bellies and demon-possessed lives. And there is only one name that can break the power of Satan, and that is the name of Jesus. How thankful we ought to be because we live in America. How thankful we should be that we are the givers and not the getters. We should be thankful that we are born in the land of gospel light. In every city and town, there's a Christian church, and we have freedom to worship. In other places of the world today, they don't have that privilege. Now, let me get back to the parable again. Notice it said that this man found a treasure, and he hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. For joy, he gave all that he had. What a joy it was for God to make provisions for the treasure of this world. The scripture says, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. For joy, it says. God didn't moan or say, do I have to do this? Jesus says, you mean that they're going to hang me up on a cross and they're going to crucify me? Not me. Is that what Jesus said? No. No. He says, I love them so much. The Father says, for joy, I gave them my Son. You may not feel like a treasure today. You may feel that you've been beaten down. You may feel like that old violin that could have been sold for a couple or $3. But folks, when Jesus comes into your hearts, when Jesus touches your lives, you are worth far more than an old violin. You see, God saw in us before we saw in ourselves. While we were yet enemies, He died for us. God loves us with an everlasting love. He looks at us and He sees a treasure, and He wants you for Himself. All that I have to do is open my mind and my heart and give it to Jesus. Let Jesus into your heart today and make Him Lord of your life. Malachi, listen to this, Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my treasure. Let me invite you now again with sanctified imagination. Go with that man and his wife as he shows her the field that he bought. As they rise to the top of that little piece of ground, they overlook the valley. And his wife, she's just awestruck for the moment. She says, I've never been here before. Look, there's Mom's house. There's Sister Bertha's house. There's Jabel's house. She looks at the piece of property, and for the first time in her life, she's excited. Maybe she says, I'm sorry, honey, that I complained that we were going to sell everything. But I can see now why you wanted this piece of property. She says, over there, that's where our boys can build their house and their family. They too can overlook the valley. Oh, it is a most wonderful place. Maybe she, at adoration, she throws her arms around her husband and hugs him and kisses him. But he says, that's not the best part, honey. He says, come with me. And he takes over there and he digs in the ground and he pulls out this treasure. And maybe her countenance drops for a minute. She didn't see the value in it. It was covered with mud and dust. Some of it was tarnished because it stayed in the ground for such a long time. Maybe it didn't look so beautiful, but he didn't mind that at all. He said, wait, wait. And he takes a rag out of his pocket and he begins to, maybe he spit on it, I don't know. He begins to shine this stuff. Oh, he begins to polish it. He rubbed some stuff on it. Pretty soon the gold was glistening, the silver was shining, the jewels were sparkling. It was a magnificent treasure. It didn't look like much at first, but he had to put some elbow grease in it. And wow, it was priceless. Now listen, folks, I want to make a spiritual application right here, and I don't want you to miss this. This is what the local church is for. That's why we need churches. This is where the rust and the corrosion is wiped away. This is where the dirt is cleaned away. This is where all the stains get washed off. This is where you get polished. Thank God for the church. The church is not a museum for perfect people on display. I once heard of a man who said he would not attend church because of all the hypocrites. Well, he might as well just have come, because one more is not going to make a difference. Now listen, folks, I know from experience that when we find these treasures, when we bring them in, when they join with Jesus, they become part of His church, they bring with them all kinds of baggage. I know that they are new babes in the faith, that they've got a lot of junk clinging to them, but that's what the church is for. That's what the shepherd is for. That's what preaching is for. That's what Sabbath school is for. That's what worship is for. That's what prayer meeting is for. That's why we have pathfinders and cooking schools and church schools and community service programs and Vesper programs and academies and colleges and universities and publishing houses and hospitals. All this is to train us so that we can that when we understand that we are now walking with Jesus. Now we have been called to minister. Now we are called to shine up these treasures, to bring out the very best in them. Now that you have accepted Jesus, now you are called to minister. Now you have the authority to pray, to teach, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils. You can exhort and admonish and encourage and comfort. You can witness. You are important to God. You are His special treasure. This is good stuff, isn't it? Wow. You need to agree with Him that you are important to Him. This is what God says. This is what God is saying to you this morning. Your life, you are worth more to me than the entire world with all its gold, its silver, and its riches. He's saying, you are my treasure. Folks, we are getting ready to do an evangelistic series. And I want to appeal to you. I would like for you to make a commitment with me that you will pray for this evangelistic series. Would you do that? Thank you. You will pray for, you've got sons and daughters, you've got sisters and uncles and aunts and cousins, people who are not in the church, people who don't know Jesus. You've got co-workers, you've got neighbors and acquaintances and friends, people who don't know that Jesus is coming soon. Would you covenant with Him? Would you pray with the leaders of your church that we could bring just one person? If we could just bring one person, do you know what that would mean? It would mean that we wouldn't have room in this church to hold them all. Now, that would be a problem that I would like to have to deal with. Grant, it would be wonderful to preach to a full house, wouldn't it? And that's what we plan to do by God's grace. He says that the field is white, the harvest is ready, but where are the reapers? And I would like to think, by God's grace, that we in Aiken, South Carolina, we are mature enough by God's grace to believe that the harvest is ripe and that He has His people out there and we just have to bring them in. And by God's grace, we will polish them, we will shine them, we will make them, by His grace, the real treasure that they are. So, as we commit to ministry this morning, as we commit to caring for the needs of God's people, I would ask God's blessings on us. That is my prayer, my desire, my message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with hymn number. What number is it?